As we begin this, this season of Lent that we're into, we're starting a new series as we kind of prepare our hearts and look towards Easter that we're calling Famous Last Words. And we're going to be looking every Sunday at probably the most profound, wonderful, sweet words ever uttered. They're Jesus' last words that He spoke while He was on the cross. And so this is kind of like Good Friday spread through several weeks of really just taking a nice, slow look, kind of like we did with the series on the Lord's Prayer, how we went line by line through that amazing prayer that Jesus gave to us. And so each Sunday, we're going to look at a phrase that He spoke in His last hours as He was hanging on the cross. So it's going to be a little intense. Today gets a little bit intense. So I thought we'd ease into it a little bit, try to have a little bit of fun, but also get our kind of thoughts, you know, squared. I just think I think the whole idea of someone's last words can be pretty profound. It can say a lot about a person. Then there's some interesting last words out there. And so here's some real life ones this week that I want to share. It's kind of interesting. Nostradamus, tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here. And he was right. And so one of the predictions, I don't know, with Nostradamus, you can flip he said so many things. Some of them came out kind of close, but he got that one right. Okay, this one's a little bit, I don't know, I think it's a little bit of a giggle. Marie Antoinette stepped on her executioner's foot on the way to the guillotine. So her last words, okay, say it in French, somebody with a good, pardonnez-moi, monsieur, as stepped on many people throughout her life and all the way up to her last moment. So, kind of like this one. Jazz drummer Buddy Rich. Anybody Rich fans in here? So, he didn't make it through a surgery back in the 80s. That's how he passed away. As he was being prepped for surgery, the nurse asked him, "Is there anything you can't take?" Rich replied, "Yeah, country music." And so, kind of cute. Okay. So, remember this guy, Donald O'Connor? He was like the other guy in Singing in the Rain, along with Gene Kelly, right? But I love Donald O'Connor, the way that guy moved. And so, singer, dancer, actor, host of the Academy Awards back in 54, passed away at the age of 78. Which is such a great way to go, with your family gathered around you and a little humor. He joked, "I'd like to thank the Academy for my Lifetime Achievement Award that I will eventually get. However, he still has not yet to receive one." So you got to write in your votes, you know. It's like for Donald, you know, to get that Lifetime Achievement Award one of these days. And so I thought that was kind of cute. All right, this one's a little, this again, it can tell a lot about a person. So P.T. Barnum, the guy who said there's a sucker born every minute, you know, just all about money. And so his the last thing, you know, the only thing on his mind, how are the receipts today at Madison Square Garden, you know. And so, you know, so a life that is, you know, the words that are telling of where a heart and certain priorities are. And so this one's kind of interesting. Thomas Jefferson, you know, Declaration of Independence. Is it the fourth? Was what he asked. He died that day on July 4th. Isn't that fascinating that he hung in there till that special day that he was a big part of commemorating his and establishing? So, okay, this one, a little sad, a little funny, morbid humor here. And so, Civil War, a Union commander, maybe you've heard of General John Sedgwick. "Oh, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." I know. And so that was like basically, so never underestimate, you know, who knows what's there. Okay. So, having a little fun there, but, let's dig in a little bit. I actually wanted to say a little prayer because, you know, these messages, you know, when we, you know, tend to need to get graphic because of the truth of what Jesus went through for each of us. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray that that you would give our hearts strength to look at your truth and to appreciate the task you set before your Son. And Lord, that we would be humbled once again to know what our Savior went through, although with joy, the joy set before him, he went to the cross. But Lord, let us just let our hearts be attuned with yours as we reflect and savor the words of your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.
Well, the crucifixion was a method of the ancient Roman Empire used to carry out the death penalty of the day for those found guilty of a capital offense. Crucifixion was usually reserved for slaves, foreigners, insurrectionists, and those guilty of the vilest crimes. It was designed not only to kill, but to send a message, to dissuade others from criminal actions. The term, our English word, excruciating, literally means out of crucifying. Crucifixion was an excruciating way to die because it was a very slow and painful means to death. Depending on the circumstance, some people could live for days after being nailed to a cross. The Romans perfected the art of torturing someone. And what killed you wasn't the bleeding out as much as it was the suffocation and the way you were pinned up on that cross forced you to, you know, try to hold yourself up just to catch a breath. If your feet weren't nailed in, your lungs would have collapsed much sooner. But they pinned you up on there in order to keep you alive as long as possible while sending that message. In Jesus' case, he had gotten an extra dose of physical punishment that the typical victim of the cross didn't endure. And that's why most people were on a cross several days. But Jesus had been tried, beaten, and flogged beginning very early that morning, around 6 a.m. He was then crucified and hung on the cross from approximately 9 a.m. until 3 in the afternoon, for a total of about 6 hours. And this is why, you know, there was some discussion among the soldiers and the centurion, and, you know, that, you know, is he dead already? You know, so we really gave it to him that hard, and he had, because of the enormous beating that he took, you know, they were not able to keep him alive as long as they normally would. But because they just wanted to wrap things up, remember how one of the soldiers went by and broke, what they would do to just finish a guy off was to break the legs, so then your lungs would collapse. They didn't have to do that because he had already passed. But as we reflect on what I want to share with you, is the first words that we hear off of Jesus' lips while he's on the cross. And I kind of want to set up the story here by reading it to you. I just want you to prepare your heart for hearing those special words. So read with me. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. I mean, that, I don't recommend the movie, yet I highly recommend, if you ever watch The Passion of the Christ, the one made by Mel Gibson, it's probably the most true to history version of what took place. And you remember the reaction in the media at the time was, what a horrible movie to make about religion and faith. that is so dark and violent. You know, it's like, isn't this supposed to be about, you know, love and encouragement? You know, and it's like, well, you're missing what really happened. You know, and but it is. It's very difficult to not, you know, I mean, it's hard to not want to avoid the graphicness of the day and the culture and what Jesus went through. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." They slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate was resisting what the Sanhedrin court, the Jewish leaders, were trying to force upon him. And he didn't want to get involved. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar." And they put the political pressure on him. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover, about noon. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. But by the time that begins, Jesus had already been so brutally beat up that now to begin crucifixion was just incredibly, just a multiplied experience of pain and anguish. But a fulfillment of this old prophecy, this old messianic prophecy from the Old Testament of Isaiah 53 that no one saw coming, because how could this ever relate to God's chosen one, to his Messiah? He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. And it's hard to look at that picture, that image right there. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. The Son of God, God incarnate himself. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And it's at this moment when we hear Jesus' first words on the cross. What are they going to be? What would you expect from a man who has been tortured repeatedly, put through the most anguish, pain, and humiliation that anyone could ever come up with? I try to picture what in the world I would say. Okay, just to lighten things up a little bit, I came across this. This is what something I can relate to. I stubbed my toe, and it's like, I mean, just a little bit of pain. Somebody does something to me. My first gut response is much more a reflection like that. I try to imagine what in the world would come out of my mouth, what would come out of your mouth if you were in this place of torment and pain. This is what comes out of the mouth of the Savior of humankind. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." As those rusty, dull, Long spikes broke his skin and bones. And that sharp, twisty thorn continued to pierce into his skull. All that the Son of God could think about was the best interests of those whose hands were causing the suffering. The first thing on his mind was wanting to make sure that these artisans of pain and torture would be okay, would eventually be okay. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Who talks like that? You could give me a billion different times in that scenario, and every time he came back and said, Rick, let's try to learn from this, and let's try to be a little more godly and offer a little bit of grace. Every time, a jillion for a jillion, I'm coming back with some sort of spite, some sort of holding on to. I'm never saying that. I can't imagine. I want to say that so bad. I read that line, and I want to be like that so bad. It's so hard to imagine myself in a fraction of what Jesus was going through to respond like that. Who is this person? Who is this one? This Jesus. Who talks like that? Who thinks like that? It's a mind blower. Okay, so I want you to think about, what is that? Okay, I'll explain that in a second. I want you to think about somebody that's inflicted a little pain to you any time in your life. It could be this last week, it could be somebody at work, somebody you're close to, somebody at home, in your neighborhood. You could go way back, and maybe you need to press back way back into the history of your life, okay? This isn't my yearbook. But it is a similar 1988 grade class yearbook. Okay, so I'm going to pick, and I'm not even going to say his last name, because out of respect is what I want you to believe, but it's more out of fear in case somehow somebody listens to this on the web and he hears Ricky Nyland was making fun of, so I'm just going to call him Matt. I don't know, he might still show up. And so this kid was just the biggest bully in the school. And so he kind of looked like that. He was a handsome kid, but man, he was like the meanest junkyard dog of a kid. I kind of look more like this guy right here, right? So I was just easy prey for a guy like Matt. He was three times the size of any of us, and he was just, he would always pound us, and you just saw him come in, and you took off across the playground. But I just want you to find that person that brings out some anger, some resentment. I don't know. Maybe you don't even have that person. This is a total waste of time for you. I don't know. But you've never been wounded or hurt emotionally, physically, or in any of those things. But if you have, just pick that person, and we're gonna circle back to, for me, Matt, in a little bit. Okay, so who's your centurion that inflicted pain to you? Maybe somebody that's still inflicting pain to you. I want you to hear these words from the New Testament that reflect how Jesus never considered anyone an enemy. When he looked around, when he looked down from that rusty perch that he was, that splintery rusty perch that he was pinned to, and he looked at those who had crafted that whole scene, he did not see enemies. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way: our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. A very poetic way that Paul explains, we live in a fallen world, that all of us are very prone to sin and evil because of the spiritual nature of this dark world that we live and breathe in. But when we look around, those with flesh and blood, they're not our enemy. Those who have hurt, it's very counterintuitive. This is one of those verses in the whole Bible that's, you got to go, wait, no, that can't be right. I've got lots of people that have hurt me. No, it's right. None of the people that the human beings that have brought pain into your life are your enemies, although they might seem like that. They have succumbed and been prey themselves and been influenced and fallen victim to a darker spiritual context that we all are suffering through in this present darkness, Paul goes on to say. But that's the first clue into how somebody could say something at that kind of a time, in that kind of a circumstance, the way Jesus did. He never saw an enemy around him in human form. In fact, Jesus considered everyone as fellow children of God. Otherwise, why would he be so insistent on saying things like this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Little Old Testament law. But I tell you, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to use you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Jesus, you're so crazy. Who comes up with this stuff? If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, volunteer to go 2. Nobody does this, by the way. Who does this? I tell you, love your enemies. And when he was saying this, he was using air quotes. Love your enemies, your so-called enemies. You don't really have any enemies. Love those people who feel like enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Because that's how children in a family ought to treat children in the same family. And we're all in the same family, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you don't have enemies. There's a beautiful scene. You know, that movie Risen came out this time last year. If you haven't seen that, it's your go-to rental this Easter season. There's this beautiful scene. Oh, I can't ruin it for you. Okay, when you see it, you'll go, wait, that's the scene Rick was talking about in church. Okay? Then come talk to me about it. All right.
Dang it.
It's a year old. I've got to be able to talk about it. What's the statute on that? Okay, but it's going to make sense. And you're going to go, that's the scene Rick was talking about. Jesus said there's no enemies. He considered everyone as fellow children of God. I've been trying to think of a way to feel this, to get inside Jesus' heart somehow, to connect with, how does he do this? Where does this come from? I had breakfast this morning with my brother. Well, Robbie, I just thought of this. He's in town. His family was on their way up to Tahoe for their spring break. They're visiting from Texas, so they made a little quick stop off here on their way up. And I got to say, hey, I just told you, I'm talking about you in my sermon today. He's like, oh, great. No, it's like, it's really fun. It's the time you broke the window. He's like, that was your fault. I'm all, he's like, I know. So we had it out a little bit over hash browns. It was fun. But this is the best way. It's not a very perfect metaphor, but you're going to get what I'm saying. So we were finally at the age where our parents would go out to dinner and we didn't need a babysitter or any of that. We could just, it could just be us. So I'm thinking that was, it wasn't high school yet. I think I was 8th grade and he was 6th grade. Does that sound right? It might have been a little early, maybe 7th and 5th. I mean, we're in those middle school years. It's, you know, we look like the yearbook picture. Okay, so hey, parents are away. It's indoor soccer time. What else, right? And so we set up, you know, I had this one couch set up as the goal. I was playing. It was my turn to be goalkeeper. And, you know, and he was taking shots off me, you know, kind of penalty kick style in the family room. And, yeah, that's why it's my fault. I miss a wild shot. And it goes right through the family room window. And a rare feeling. I remember this feeling immediately was, I don't want him to get in trouble. He's my little brother. It was clearly his fault. It was clearly out of any reasonable reach. And I knew as soon as my dad saw that broken window, you know what was going to break loose. And my brother was going to be, you know, was going to suffer that wrath. But immediately, it was this reflexive feeling, because it was within minutes, of course, that the front doors opened. And I remember running down the hall and saying, we broke a window, it was all my fault, you know, and so don't, Rob had nothing to do. You know, don't, you know, and I just like, you know, I totally took responsibility. And, you know, and that's, I mean, that's okay. So this is one of the sort of makes me look good. There was plenty of times because me and my brother, you know, we could get at it pretty good. And so I was not the stellar older brother all the time. But this one, I just remember, it was this reflexive feeling. I was looking out. I didn't want Robbie to get in trouble. He didn't know what he was doing. He was just having fun. He was just kicking a ball. He didn't know what he was doing. Could Jesus, is that, okay, my tiny little thing, there's no pain coming my way here, but it's the closest little tangent I can get on what Jesus was feeling when he's being brutally tortured and hated and humiliated by his brothers. And his reflexive feeling was wanting to make sure they were going to come out of it okay. I wanted Rob to come out of this evening gone awry okay. That's all I could think about. That's the closest I can try to come in my experience. So now, I believe what God is calling me to do, and all of us, is to try to reach into that kind of familial experience, a family member that we love, that we would do anything for, we would take the heat for, whether it's our siblings, our kids, our parents, our best friend, our closest neighbor, whoever it is, we want to make sure no matter what they stir up in the world, that they're going to come out okay. Because of just that unconditional love. It's just, we can't really explain it. I can't explain why I would do that for my brother. I just adore him. Even if it just get on my nerves. I didn't want him. I wanted him to come out okay. So, can I ever feel that way about Matt? That is where I'm being called. That is the experience God is saying, you can do this. Because he is as close to you. I haven't seen this guy since college years, actually. He is as close to you as your own brother in the family of God. As is any one who might bring us pain and something negative into our lives. That is how Jesus could respond reflexively, immediately. What was on his heart is because he already considered everyone his brothers and sisters. And that is the kind of kingdom that he was inaugurating through his life and calling us, inviting us into, to live a life so free of pain because of this incredible amount of love and grace that we might offer to those closest to us. He is saying, everyone is that close to me. And so every relationship has the potential for that closeness. If you have the willingness, and this is why that big word faith gets thrown around so much. If you have the faith to press into, your so-called enemies are your family. Jesus had no enemies, only family. And they are famous last words. And how fitting that the first words of Jesus on the cross in a series of last words are about forgiveness, are about grace, are about unconditional love. The symbol of unconditional love, that cross. That's where we start. Well, as Michael comes up, I just want to say a little prayer as we do some more worship and we move into a time of reflecting and coming to Jesus' table to celebrate once again this amazing purity of unconditional love and goodness that He models, offers to us to experience. Lord Jesus, who are you? Who are you? I feel like I've known you all my life, but still can't fathom the depths of your love, your goodness. I want to be like, so I just want a few inches in that direction. Although I need light years. Jesus, thank you for these words. Thank you for this possibility. I'm going to take it on faith. I'm going to take it on faith that I can be more like you and I can be free. I can go through any sort of hurt and disappointment. I can look back over a history of woundedness and find healing and freedom. Because of you and what you did on the cross and what you set on the cross. Lord, let that define my life. Let that not just be little glimpses. Lord, just please shine your light through my heart. Shine your light. All these hearts bring your healing and your freedom through your power, through the power of your love. And all of our lives, we pray this in your name. As Michael leads us in some more worship, come to his table when you're ready in your own timing. Our prayer team would love to pray with you in the back of the room.